Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, Joan Knows. Joan Luisi, WTN's bureau chief here in Rome, brings us the Vatican Week in review. But first, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel. It's delivered for us by Anthony Rosso of the Diocese of Leeds in England, currently studying at the Venerable English College here in Rome. Anthony Rosso is due to be ordained deacon in the summer. But before we listen to this reflection, Sean Patrick Lovett reads this week's Gospel for us.
Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wild flowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, 'What are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil."
Time now for Anthony Rosso's reflection. Stay tuned.
In today's Gospel, Jesus says something to his disciples which they probably found very uncomfortable and possibly annoying. In fact, nothing has changed in our own day because we also feel this way when someone tells us something that challenges our way of thinking or the way we do things. I bet most of us in the world today have been annoyed when someone has told us to stop worrying about something. During his first homily as Pope, Blessed John Paul II said, "Be not afraid." And despite such positive advice from him and other holy individuals, many of us still struggle with fear and anxiety on a regular basis. In the world which we all live in today, there are so many things happening and so much chaos that it's incredibly easy to start worrying about everything. Who doesn't worry? For example, a crisis may hit our family or a friend, or we might learn that a sickness is far more serious than we expected. Perhaps a marriage is in jeopardy or a close friendship has fallen apart. During times like these, it is often the case that we ask, "Where is God? Has he forsaken me?" If we start to doubt God's presence or his ability to help us, it can lead us to worry, which then leads us to search for other means to alleviate the worry. It is easy to fall into the trap that if we have copious amounts of money, we'll have less to worry about. Some are so taken in by this false notion that they will do anything to make it happen. However, Jesus tells us that we can't serve two masters. each demands exclusive allegiance, and gaining one will mean losing the other. The masters Jesus refers to in this gospel are God and wealth. If we choose wealth as the answer to all of our problems and worries, we will lose everything. Now, Jesus is not saying that food, clothing, and shelter are evil, or that we should dismiss these things from our lives. Nor is he saying that we should not make sure that other people have what they need to live. What Jesus is saying is, don't worry about what you will eat or drink. He says, look at the birds flying in the air. They go where there is food, and the Lord provides what they need. Jesus' point is that the Heavenly Father takes care of us too, since we are even more important than they are. Anxiety arises from making something other than God our ultimate source of consolation and concern. Yes, it's true that we have to be prudent and prepare for the future, but it's also true that fearing the unknown gets us nowhere. It is a rejection of our trust in God to care for us. When we excessively worry and don't seek God, it basically means we're saying, I've got a problem and I don't think God can handle it. However, in the first reading from today, we heard, can a mother forget her infant, be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. God never abandons us, and no matter what we're going through, he will always be beside everyone who asks for his help. When we start worrying, it means we're thinking about how, I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know if I'll get through it. It is important to emphasize that worry is one of evil's greatest weapons. Worry will steal your joy, and it will steal your happiness. It can be so easy for us to become so worried about tomorrow, we can't live for today. We worry about things that may never happen. The believer's life is not to be preoccupied with material things, as necessary as some things are. Jesus therefore teaches us to replace our many mundane concerns with one goal. The believer's life is to be focused on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must always look to God first. It's common for people to look for comfort in what the bank statement says, and for some, they go straight to see what the horoscope has to say. But the love of God is more powerful than all of that. God overcomes all the world's injustice, its poverty and hunger, its oppression and war, its alienation and domination of others. Each day has its own toil, its own cross, and its own joy. And each day of our lives is watched over by our God who loves us so much. We can only live in the present. We have to put our trust in God because what matters is the here and now. When people came to St. Padre Pio with their worries and concerns, he'd often say, pray, hope, and don't worry. We pray to God for help and strength, and we hope for what is to come. We must seek the kingdom, follow Christ, and he will provide. It takes tremendous courage to be a true follower of the Lord, to abandon ourselves to his love. But just as a toddler runs into the outstretched arms of its mother, we leap into the arms of the God who loves each of us as though we were his only child. The message Jesus gives us in the gospel is a gift, and as challenging as it is truly beautiful. For those of us who are prone to anxiety, learning not to worry is a difficult task and must be taken one day at a time. Daily prayer, receiving the sacraments, and reading the Bible are a good way to move forward. These practices can bring us peace, even in the midst of turmoil. They will also help deepen our relationship with God so that we can begin to trust in his plan for our lives. God is here for us. He loves us, and he can set us free from all of our worries and concerns, those of today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity.
Thanks there go to Anthony Rosso of the Leeds Diocese, currently studying at the Venerable English College here in Rome. Anthony Rosso is due to be ordained deacon in the summer. Meanwhile, time to join Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome, who brings us yet another Vatican Week in review. Joan, welcome back. It's a great weekend with the consistory a week ago now.
An amazing, busy, busy weekend. You know, for those of us in the media, I think we've gone nonstop for like a month now. It's always nonstop, really, with Pope Francis. But yes, Saturday, the consistory, 19 new cardinals, 16 of whom are of age to vote in a conclave. And one of them, actually, of the 19, Cardinal Loris Capovilla, 98, he did stay in his home turf in northern Italy because he just, you know,
98 years old?
98, hello. You know, wasn't up to taking the trip. So his red hat was given to him up there. But, you know, the big story, of course, it's always a wonderful big story when there's new cardinals. But the huge story was the breathtaking, unexpected arrival of Benedict XVI at the consistory. He just slipped in that little side door to St. Peter's Basilica, just asked for a chair like anybody else. In fact, he sat in a chair at the end of a row of cardinals, and I think to his left was the area where the diplomats are. It was a while before the people in the back of the basilica knew what was happening, because you could hear this intake of breath, and then you heard applause, and finally word got back that Benedict XVI had come in. It was fantastic, of course, to see him, how warmly he and Francis, Pope Francis, greeted each other. So this great relationship, and it kind of gives us hope that Benedict will be at the canonization of his predecessors. Yes, a big weekend, and a weekend marked by courtesy visits to the new cardinals, always a chance for the faithful to get to talk up close to their cardinals.
Not many people know about that, do they?
No, and they don't. It's probably a very good thing, because the wait in line just to get into the building where they are situated is about an hour. And then you wait in line for each cardinal. So if there was twice the number of people, you and I'd be in line right now instead of doing the show. So, and then, of course, now for some numbers, if our listeners are interested, the College of Cardinals, as we speak today, has a total of 218 members. 122 of them are electors, so two over the ceiling of 120 set by Paul VI. However, two cardinals do turn 80 March this month.
So that was forward thinking.
So forward thinking, exactly. So the electors are down to 120. And then by the end of the year, so in the next 10 months, we have eight more cardinals will turn 80. So a very, very exciting weekend. The Pope dedicated, obviously, his homily, the Angelus, because there was a concelebrated mass with the new cardinals on Sunday.
It was interesting what he said at the homily, wasn't it?
You know, it really is. He said to them, a cardinal, and I say this especially to you, those are his words, enters the Church of Rome, my brothers, not a royal court. And he said, may all of us avoid and help others avoid habits and ways of acting that are typical of a court. Intrigue, gossip, cliques, favoritism, and partiality. And this is interesting. He said, their language should be that of the gospel. Say yes when we mean yes, and no when we mean no. And he said, your attitudes, your life, everything you do and say should, of course, be attitudes of the Beatitudes, and our way should be that of holiness. So, and the constant conversion, which the Pope asks of himself, he said, and of the new cardinals, of those who have already been cardinals. And when you think about it, he's given other homilies, and he's asked all of us for an attitude of conversion, heartfelt conversion. And we'll hear more of that as Lent begins, of course, on Wednesday.
Naturally. So now, Monday was tinged Australian, wasn't
it? Gee whiz, I want to tell you. You know, you think you're going to kind of rest and take it easy, and the Pope will take it easy Monday after a big weekend, but no. Pope Francis, the Vatican announced that Pope Francis has created a new office, the Secretariat for the Economy, and he has asked Sydney's Archbishop, Cardinal George Pell, to head that office. Now, this office is the result. We've been talking on the show for weeks and maybe months about meetings of the group of C8, the eight cardinals that Francis selected, his closest circle of advisors. Then there's the group of 15 cardinals that look at all different matters of the economic and administrative structure of the Vatican. So everybody's had their input. This was obviously run by the College of Cardinals last Thursday and Friday. Apparently everybody said yes, so now we have this new structure. And then there was a papal motu which sets this up. So this is not just
a document, isn't it?
Exactly. A chirograph, exactly. It's a papal document. So I think it means like written by your own hand. So that document set up a Council for the Economy and the Secretariat for the Economy. Obviously, these are brand new, but we'll be hearing more about them and some of their decisions as life goes on. And I think this is probably one of the biggest changes in the Curia, because we know the Pope's been looking at this since he's been Pope, at restructuring the Curia. There will be a document to replace the Constitution on the Curia Pastoral Bonus. But I think this apparently seems to be the biggest change right now in offices, a new office and personnel. Tuesday was also a busy day for those
families once again.
Oh, yes. And that's what we're going to hear about for the next 2 years, because there's two synods coming up this fall on the family and the fall of 2015. And the Pope wrote a wonderful letter. It was like a little over 600 words. To families of the world, and he asked them to pray for the synod, which will be dedicated to the family this coming October. And the letter was released in eight languages, including Arabic, which was interesting. And one paragraph which I kind of highlighted mentally, but where the Pope writes, "In your journey as a family, you share so many beautiful moments, meals, rest, housework, leisure, prayer, trips and pilgrimages, and times of mutual support." He said, "Nevertheless, if there is no love, then there's no joy. And authentic love comes to us from Jesus." And I think you're going to hear those words echoed in future documents and certainly during the synod. But I loved the way he said, "You share so many beautiful moments," and he included housework. I wonder how many housewives think of it as beautiful moments. Maybe they will from this week on. So then Wednesday, a packed, really packed St. Peter's Square this Wednesday. All the chairs in the square went well beyond the
really
obelisk.
It's the moment of the people.
Yes, it is. And, you know, he'll come out at 10 or 10:15, go around in the Jeep, gives the catechesis, but then for over an hour, he'll spend an hour meeting people, hugging kids. Oh, and one of the highlights, this was so amazing. We should tell our listeners, this is Carnevale time in Rome, of course, Mardi Gras. And for at least a month before, actually, Ash Wednesday, kids of all little ages, tykes, toddlers, and so forth, they dress up in costumes. And they walk about the streets of their city, and they have confetti that they throw all over the streets. Anyway, so there was one little boy, 19 months old, dressed up in a mini papal, he right from this white zucchetto to the jacket, and he had a little cross on. And he was the darling of the media, but apparently he didn't like the bigger man dressed in white because he cried his heart out when Pope Francis picked him up. But it was a cute moment.
In terms of catechesis, the
yes.
Pope went on speaking about the sacraments, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And he talked about the anointing of the sick, which he said, of course, expresses God's merciful presence to the sick, the suffering, and the aged. And I love the off-the-cuff remarks, though. The Holy Father said, "But when someone is sick and we say, 'Let's call the priest to come,' it makes us think that this may bring bad luck, or perhaps the patient will be afraid." And he said, the Pope said, there's the idea that when one is sick and the priest arrives, he will be followed by the undertaker, which I just love. He said, "But this is not true." But the most beautiful words to sum up his entire beautiful remarks on the sacrament. He said, "It's Jesus himself who comes to console the sick, to give them strength, to give them hope, and to help them, and also to forgive his sins." And this, said Pope Francis, is beautiful. So And then, of course, that Wednesday could not end. There is often some kind of an appeal for some situation in the world. In this case, the Pope did. He said he's been following with concern what's happening in Venezuela, and he said he hoped that violence and hostility will cease as soon as possible, and that the whole Venezuelan people, beginning with political leaders and institutions, will endeavor to promote reconciliation and a sincere dialogue. So obviously all of us hope and pray for that. And there's many, many Italians, you know, of course, who live in Latin America, having migrated there over, I don't know how many decades. There you go. Exactly. Northern Italy, and his family moved to Argentina. So, and then there was something rather stunning on Wednesday. Pope Benedict, in answer to a letter with three questions from a journalist, answered those three questions, the first of which concerned rumors that there was a publication in Italy that had an article that said the Pope was forced to resign by a group of cardinals for reasons of things like Vatican leaks. The Pope answered the three questions. The first one was about his resignation, and he said the rumor that he was forced to resign is, quote, simply absurd. And he said there's absolutely no doubt regarding the validity of my resignation, because the article said, okay, if you're forced to resign, then, of course, your resignation isn't valid. And the Pope said it was valid because the only condition for the validity of his resignation was the complete freedom of his decision. And the other two questions concern something rather simple or practical, I guess. Why does he still wear white, and why does he still have the name Benedict? He said he had wears white because when he resigned, there were no other clothing available. And then he just kept the name because he said it was easier. So what a shame, though, that Benedict had to do that, but good for him, you know, penning his own personal letter.
That takes us to Thursday, Joan.
Oh, my gosh, Thursday. The Holy Father had quite a number of audiences. He received the bishops who support the Focolare movement, and he also presided over at a meeting of the Congregation for Bishops. And this is very interesting. This was in the Bologna room. And rather lengthy talk. Pope Francis created the profile of this Congregation for Bishops. Very, very discreet work behind closed doors there, because the nomination of bishops for the world, except for bishops in mission territory or the Oriental churches, they come from this congregation. So he outlined the profile of the congregation, but he also painted, if you will, a portrait of a bishop. What should a bishop be like? All the qualities that a bishop should have. And he outlines all of these qualities, obviously holiness and a prayer life and closeness to their priest and to the faithful. And the list is quite long. And then the Pope says, now where do we find such men? So he emphasized to the people listening to him the delicacy and importance of their work in this congregation. So when a diocese becomes vacant, let's say in the United States, the nuncio in the United States talks to bishops, talks to people in the diocese, finds out the qualities they need. Names come to Rome. The congregation looks at them. They're given to the Pope, aeterna, three names. And the Pope looks at them. If he's satisfied, we'll pick one. If not, if he wants more information, he'll get more information. So a very delicate procedure and an extremely long talk. And also on Thursday, an interesting piece of news came out of the Office for Liturgical Celebrations of the Holy Father. They, every so many months, come out with the next few months' schedule of the Pope's liturgical events. So they had March and April. Obviously, that includes the entire Holy Week and Easter period. But it said the Pope will preside over the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the afternoon of Holy Thursday, but like last year and previous years in Buenos Aires, Pope Francis will select a situation of a special nature from a pastoral point of view, which will be communicated when appropriate. So we don't know what that is now. And it will not be in a basilica, says the note. The prefecture of the papal household will not distribute tickets. So any priests out there who hear this and they're faithful hear it and say, is that true? Yes, it is. That's what's been announced, and we'll learn more later. So, and Friday, oh my goodness, here we are as we speak, the Holy Father receiving bishops from Spain who are here on their
ad limina visit. Every 5 years they come here.
Exactly, and it's mandatory for all bishops. And then at 6 o'clock tonight, he goes to the major Roman seminary for the Feast of Our Lady of Trust. One of the names that this beautiful little statue has, which I wish we had time today, we'll do it another week. Wonderful story behind the image of Our Lady that is in this seminary. Now, John Paul visited the seminary, I think, all but maybe the last year of his pontificate. I'd have to check on that. And then Benedict XVI, of course, continued this tradition, and now we see Francis doing the same thing.
This Madonna is believed to be connected to World War I, isn't it? That was 100 years ago.
Yes, and it's a devotional image. It was painted by a religious sister in Todi, Sister Chiara Isabella Fornari, and she was a poor Clare nun. And there's a number of wonderful stories about this. They say the Madonna's fame grew during World War I when the Roman seminarians who were drafted into service in the Italian army, they gathered in her chapel where the image was and made a vow to her before going off to war. Supposedly, only one seminarian returned, and the dog tags of all his fallen comrades were incorporated into the image as rays around the Madonna and Child. This is a moment you wish it wasn't radio, you wish it was television, and people could see this beautiful image. And yet there's another legend that says almost the contrary, that 100 seminarians were forced into the armed services, placing themselves under her care. All of them returned safely to repay the goodness of their queen, of the Madonna. They crowned mother and child with golden bejeweled diadems.
I think I prefer the second.
And yes, I do too, obviously. Or it could have been two different groups of soldiers. One group where only one returned, because we're talking about two different decorations here. We're talking about the crowns and then those beautiful rays surrounding the image. Oh, and it's a beautiful image because Mary's holding Jesus, and Jesus is pointing to his mother as if, like, listen to her. He's just a little child, but his finger's, like, pointing to his mother. So it's a very beautiful image.
Well, thank you very much, Jan.
A fun week.
We're listening there to Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. She'll be back again at this same time next week. Brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we won't be back again at this same time tomorrow, but we will be back again at this same time next weekend. So be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.rv.va, and then click on the English World icon. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.